Stand with me this morning. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit wound up. Mark 1 and 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become." Everyone say, "Become." You're not there yet, but you know something about fishing. "But I will make you to become fishers of men." So Jesus will take what the world has taught you and use it for his glory. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, it wasn't far, because he met the partners of Simon and Andrew, which was James and John. And he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. Say, he called them. He called them. Oh, I hope you feel and heard the calling. He called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Had a business there with an employer and his employees, and he just walked away. And they went into Capernaum, these five now, with Jesus. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And these four were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. This is not like we are used to hearing. It's kind of like our testimony this morning. I never read the Bible before. I never knew those scriptures were alive. Then we go all the way to Matthew 17 and 1. We take a journey here. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh three of the four, Peter, James, and John. Andrew is not there. I don't know Andrew's story. But Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up. Now he brought them out of the boat into the synagogue. And now we're to the point where he brings them up into a high mountain apart, separate from the rest of the disciples and the rest of the people, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So in about 3.5 years, these three disciples have gone from catching fish and mending nets at sea level to a mountaintop and seeing Christ transfigured in the presence of Moses and Elijah. I want to preach a little while this morning on called apart. Called apart. Lord, I ask you to open up doors that people are needing opened. And Lord, there's some waiting for a door to open that's never going to be opened. Help them to realize this door is shut and they need to go to another door that you open. For Lord, you're the only one that can open and shut doors. For the doors that you open and shut, no man can open or shut. It's up to you. Let us always be sensitive, God, to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The calling of God. Many times we hear preachers say that. The calling of God was on my life. He called me at this age. He called me, and it is called me, called me. He called me. Every one of you are called of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. And then of those that are chosen, even fewer will be faithful. But when you feel the tug, like Brother Tricello said this morning, you feel that calling, you feel that tug on your life. He's calling you apart. He's calling you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And I want to talk to you this morning about a calling apart versus a pulling apart. He's calling you apart from your family. He's calling you apart from your relationships with others. He's not trying to pull you apart. The question is this morning, do you feel like when God called you, you lost family and you lost this and you lost that? Because everybody that I know of lost something when they came to God, when they were in the world. I came up in this. I didn't lose any friends. I didn't have any. Still don't. It's okay. The Lord knows. Oh, y'all, I know y'all are my friends. I'm sorry. I didn't see the sad faces there. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, talk to me after church. God called Abraham apart from his family. Apart. Not to condemn the rest of his family, but that he might bring them out and separate them from what they were in. God called Abraham apart, not to pull him apart, but to call him apart. And he sends Abraham into the land of Cana to go and sojourn there, to walk this thing out. And every place he said, you set the sole of your foot, that will be yours, and that will be the inheritance for your children and your children's children. And as he walked it out, he would not receive it the day he walked it out. He would have to come back to possess it. He said, know of a surety that your people will go in bondage for 400 years, but after that they will come out with great substance. So the Lord was going to have to bring them back. Abraham in the land of Canaan, listen close because some people don't understand this. Abraham is in the land of what would become the promised land, but right now it's not the promised land. But it's the same place where the promised land will be. And he's walking this thing out. And as he walks, he has children. He has Isaac. And Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob has 12 children, 12 men, which were called the 12 tribes of Israel. And they set up their teepees all around that country. And they were there, but they still did not own it. They still did not possess it. They were sojourners. They were renters, if you will. But the time would come when they would need to possess it. And it's interesting that the land of what would be the land of plenty, the land that would flow with milk and with honey, ran out of corn. While they were there, the Bible says, and the corn failed in Canaan land. There was a famine in the land of promise before it was the land of promise. And the land of Egypt, which is the world, was flourishing. Egypt had corn and a plenty. Why? They had a man there that was called apart. Woo, hallelujah. They had a man there that was called apart. It looked like he was pulled apart. Told him his dreams, they hated him. No. He wasn't pulled apart. He was called apart. And so the land of Egypt is flourishing and it's doing so well. And if you could look at the big picture this morning, before Egypt was a type of the world, it was a type of wealth. And before Egypt was a problem, it was a provision. And before Egypt was sin, it was salvation. Woo, my Lord. And before Pharaoh was a taskmaster, he was a provider. Before he was hard-hearted, he was soft-hearted and compassionate. And guess what? Before the land of Canaan was the promised land that flowed with milk and honey, it was a land that was barren and out of corn. Whoop! What a reverse. What a reverse. And so before you call things, judge nothing before time. Because Egypt looked like the promised land, but things would fail there too. It's amazing how many times God will provide for you, but before he provides for you, he'll feed you first with man's hands. You eat from another man's hands before you eat from God's hands. I don't know if you've thought about that, but he teaches you first through the world, and then he converts you and converts your thinking. You're first conformed to the world. I know we read scriptures, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, but you first are conformed to the world. God didn't teach you your ABCs. God didn't teach you 2 + 2. He let the world teach you, and then he converts you. God didn't teach them how to fish, how to mend a net, or how to cast into the sea. He let the world teach them, and then he brought them into his synagogues and said, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll take what the world taught you and I'll use it for my glory. And it's amazing how the world is a great teacher, but it becomes a taskmaster. Whew. And they go to the world to get their corn, which would become the taskmaster. And when you look at the big picture, you have to understand that God sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And while we're in this flesh, we learn things of the flesh. And while we're in school, I learn things of the school. I never knew that I would go from being a dentist to a preacher. But when I preach, I use things I learned in dentistry. And I use things I learned over here. And I bring it into here. But the world taught me this. But now I use it for the glory of God. Moses came of years. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He knew all about Egypt. Good thing. Good thing. Because that was God's man. He would use that wisdom that the world gave him. But there come a time when he said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he came of years. And you know the story. Had a man. He killed a man. He had to leave. It was all part of God's plan. And so many times we learn things in the world and we bring them into church and into the kingdom of God. And so when Cana went into a famine, Egypt was the answer. Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, not knowing his son was there. Boys, I heard there's corn in Egypt. Why don't you gather up some wagons and go get us some corn, lest we perish? And they go to Egypt, and they get corn, and they bring it back. And you know the story. Till finally Joseph says, I am Joseph, the one you threw in the pit. Oh, he's going to be mad at it. No, no, no. You meant it for evil. You thought you were pulling us apart, but God had called me apart. Thank God for the calling of God that calls you apart and doesn't pull you apart. And so we now see in Genesis 45 and 17, this nice Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh was a title like just king or a governor. And Pharaoh in Genesis 45 and 17 said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, laid your beast and go and get you into the land of Canaan. Go back to where your father is. And take your father and your household and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now the fat of the land is the best. You're not just going to eat like all the civilians out here. It's like the fatted calf. We're going to give you the very best of Egypt. What a wonderful Pharaoh he is right now. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. I'm telling you, go get them. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. What he's saying is leave your cheese crackers and your Vienna sausages and everything you've got in your pantry, because everything I got at the worst is better than you got. This looks like the land of promise, but it's in Egypt. Whew. Leave all your stuff and just come. Now watch. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the way. They didn't even have to empty their own coverts to make the journey. He gave them some of that fat of the land to go on the way. Just, it was proof of the promise. Wow, this was just like when they went into Canaan land, brought back the grapes and brought back all the things. It was a proof of the promise. That's what the Holy Ghost is, my brothers and sisters. It's just a proof of the promise. It's a taste of the power of the worlds to come. Oh, young brothers and sisters, I'm excited. I don't know. I hope when I get your age, I got that mind you've got. Wow, that's unbelievable. And the excitement of the Holy Ghost. It's amazing how God uses the world to feed you for a season. And then he moves you. That's what he did with Elijah, with the ravens and the brook, and then he moved him. And so there's seasons in our life where we're kind of captive to the world. I mean, there was a time in my life, I went to college 8 years at one, you know, I was captive. And all this fishing and hunting and everything, including church, I couldn't do like I do today. I was captive
to the world. But when I came out, hallelujah, when I came out, I became what God wanted me to become. And he took what I learned from the world and I brought it to you. And I brought it to the kingdom of God. I brought it to the jailhouse the other day. Everything that God did for me in the world, I now turned around as Paul did and I do it for God. Yeah, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. And there arose a Pharaoh. You see, it doesn't always last. Anything the world provides doesn't last forever. And there arose a Pharaoh that knew not the God of Joseph. And this Pharaoh's heart now becomes a hardened heart rather than a soft-hearted heart and saying, go get your father and you're going to eat the fat of the land. Now they become slaves. And while they were in slavery over in Canaan land, they were planting trees. And while they were laying bricks over in Egypt, over there, they were digging wells. And while they were in slavery over here in Egypt and mourning and crying, there was houses being built so that it would become the land of promise. So that it would become a place where you'll drink water out of wells you didn't dig and eat from trees that you didn't plant and you'll live in houses that you didn't build. But while they were over here, they couldn't see that. They had to believe that. I haven't seen my mansion. He said, I go away and I prepare a place. I haven't seen it, but while I'm here, I'm believing it, that I'm going to receive it. And so they left Cana as a sojourner, but they would come back as a possessor, and they'd come back as an owner. They left a renter, but they come back to possess the land. And I have to tell you, I get tickled. Just stop right there. I get tickled because he said, well, how are you going to drive them out? He said, I send my hornets. How many of you ever been stung by anything? I got, you know that little blind you was going to hunt? Got stung right there yesterday, Friday, right there. You talk about hurt. That red wasp hit me right there. I got a picture if you want to see it, because you won't believe it now. But boy, it was on fire. Hallelujah. And it didn't matter what I had in my hand. I was ready to get out of that thing. And he said, I do send my hornets. And he said, they won't be able to hide. Now, if you ever had a hornet after you, a gun won't do you any good. If you ever had a yellow jacket after you, I'm here to tell you, a sword won't do you any good. Even the spray won't do you any good, honey. When they come after you, all you want to do is run. I do send my hornets. And he sent the hornets. He said, I'll drive out the Havites, the Canaanites, the parasites, and all this stuff. I'm going to drive them out with my hornets. Once they get after you, brother, you're ready to leave. God will use all kinds of things to drive your enemy out. Hallelujah. God's got a way of calling us and removing the ones that hinder you so you can move in. If anybody's got your position, don't worry. If it's your position, he'll move them out. He'll move them out. So Egypt fed the children of Israel while they were in their land. And then God fed them in the wilderness while they were in transition. And then there come a time that the manna ceased. Or do you hear me? God's welfare system ceased. They ate in Egypt what Egypt provided them. They go through a transition in the wilderness and God provided manna for them. But once they got to Canaan's land, the Bible says the manna ceased and they ate of the new corn. I just want to tell you, you've got to get to the place where you can stop needing miracles. You've got to get to the place where I need a miracle. I need a miracle. In the promised land, there weren't miracles like that. He provided you with food and raiment and all these things. God's welfare system is designed to get you to the promised land. You know what the promised land was? It wasn't a place of miracles. It was a place where if you put a seed in the ground, it will produce a harvest. the soil was right for the seed. And if the seed, if you had enough gumption to get up out of bed in the morning and plant them butter beans, it'd come up and you'd have a harvest. If you want to just sit there and wait and get hungry, you know what you're going to say? I need a miracle. I need a miracle. And you never planted the seed. We cannot keep living off of miracles, folks. It's got to get to where the promises of God are. He gave me the strength. He gave me the health. He gave me the wisdom to get this thing done. Now, don't say I'm against miracles. I'm not. We all need them. But I cannot live by miracles. I need to live by the promises of God and not the miracles of God. Hallelujah. And so we need to understand this progression of elevation, if you will, from going where the world conforms you, and then God helps you transition out of the world, and he brings you into the promised land, where now he can use what you got out of Egypt and show you the miracles that to get you to the place where you're at, and now he can use you in his kingdom. God has a way of calling us apart from the rest of the world. He did say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a priest and a king unto you. And so these disciples, he had called them out of the boat. He had called them out of their lifestyle. One of them is mending nets with their father. Another one is fishing, and I don't know what they're doing, but there's always a net to mend. There's always a fish to clean. There's always, when I'm telling you, those I know from shrimping, there's always some snags or something you need to do. I hate washing that net. I hate it. They'd all get stuck in that net, and you have to wash that net. If you don't, it's going to stink to the high heavens. And so they were doing what the world had called them to do. And then Jesus comes and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they got up and followed him from their boats into the synagogue. And then Jesus began to teach them. And they all had to leave something, sister. They all had to leave something, brother. They all had to leave something, sister. They had to leave something to be called apart. They said, bye, daddy. Following him. See your servants, following him. Find somebody to take my place, because I'm following him. And he brought them into a synagogue to make them fishers of men, and he began to teach unto them. And they're like, wow, I've never, like he said, never heard anything like this before. This is unbelievable. I mean, I can't get enough of this. And he called them apart. And after having many disciples, he had 12 he called his apostles. And he set them apart as apostles from the rest of the disciples. How far apart are you willing to be? That's my question to you this morning. How far apart are you willing to be called? I've noticed when people backslide, just like that. I mean, their heart may be changing, but it's amazing to me they still have those phone numbers for all them druggies. They still know those phone numbers. They still know where they live. They still know how to get in contact with people that will fix them up. How is that? They're not far enough apart. That's the problem. There's not enough distance between me and you. How far apart are you willing? See you, Daddy. See you, Mama. Are you willing to be called? Because what God wants to do is to elevate us. Step, as you heard again the testimony this morning, he started here and he moves here and he moves here, and you thank God for every step. But I'm not through stepping. I'm not through stepping. How high can he elevate you? And you say, hey, I want to come back down. I'm not comfortable with this. Because I'm telling you, to come into the presence of Almighty God, Moses said, I do shake exceedingly. Talk to Job. He couldn't be here this morning, but he wanted me to tell you, it'll make the hair come up on the back of your neck. How close do you want to get to God? Because you're nothing but flesh. So let me teach you a little something about elevation, and I won't be much longer. Elevation is all about the same geographical position, but you just go higher. It's like if I had a ladder, I could put it up right here and just go higher. And then all of you around me are still sitting, but I went higher while you were still sitting. And the higher I get, the better I see. You see? Elevation does something for you that ground level, boat level, sea level, are you understanding me, can't do. And he was bringing them higher. He said, let's go to the temple. Let's start here. And we find them now on a mountaintop as he brings them higher. How far apart can God elevate you? Because at the bottom of the mountain is the valley, and there's a bunch of people down there, and we're all, you know, talking and having a good time. But Jesus said, I want to go up and pray. And he took his 12, and he said, you stop here. You stop here. But you three, come on. His most trusted disciples, he brings up further. And I want to tell you, how high can you go while other people sit? How high can you go while other people are still, well, I wish he'd shut up this morning. I'm just not. And you're like, oh, bring me up higher. Teach me some more. I'm telling you, you can sit in the same church and one get elevated and the other one just stay right there. Elevation is all about your desire. Only on two occasions did he bring Peter, James, and John the extra mile, and it was to pray. Both times. Once in the Garden of Gethsemane and here in our text this morning. We find him, he brings them, he separates them, he brings them apart and brings them up into a high mountain. So now we go to this mountain and we have three men, Peter, James, and John, and we have Jesus. And Jesus went a little further than they did, but they could see him. And as he went a little further, the Bible says he was transfigured. His countenance changed right before their eyes. Boy, it's a lot of distance from the boat to this. It's a long ways in about 3 years from mending nets to transfiguration. But if they stay in the boat, there's no mountaintop. If you want to stay in the boat, that's fine. Go ahead, stay in the boat. But you're not ever going to see the magnitude of the God you serve staying in the boat. He brings them up there. And the Bible says that he was transfigured before them and his raiment shined like light. And there was a and there appeared unto him Elijah and Moses. Whoo! Now there's six on the mountain. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Two of them just poof, there they were. And it was so bright, and they got so scared and so fearful that they fell to the ground. And a cloud came between them. It was so bright. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the cloud went away. And they're scared out of their mind. And the Lord Jesus comes and taps them. He touched them and said, arise. Be not afraid. How high are you willing? I will tell you this, you won't reach it in this church house. You won't reach it in this church house. You will reach it in your closet. You see, we can have prayer up here, we can all pray, but you will never pray aloud about the things that you really want to pray about. Your real prayer is only heard in the closet, because you will not pray in front of people the things you really need to pray. That's why he said, go into the closet so you can really pray a prayer that you need to pray. Because up here is good and we pray, but if we're not careful, we become the Pharisees. We pray so men can hear us. But he said, when you pray, go into your closet. As they come this morning, I want to ask you, what level do you want God to operate in your life? Stay in the boat. Stay in the synagogue. But if you're willing to climb up higher, he says, come, come, climb up higher. Follow me. See, he didn't push them up the mountain. They followed him. He didn't push them into the synagogue. They followed him into the synagogue. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Paul was a man that was a part of something. And I want to talk to you in the last closing minutes. I try to find something for everybody to do in this church. And most everybody does something are willing to do something. And there's times that when, you know, when we first started this church, there was one person doing 5-6 things. And they would continue to do those 5 or 6 things. But sometimes I got to go, brother, let's let him do that. You do those other 4 things. Brother, let's let her do that. And you do those other 3 things. Now, if you don't mind, could you do those 2 things? And if you don't mind, I need you to do this 1 thing. Why? I need them to feel like they're a part. He called them a part. And they need to feel like they're part of something. The Apostle Paul was as rude and as crude, you might say, as bold as they come. But he was part of that. And the world conformed him to be part of that. But then when he came to Christ, he was part of this. And a big part of this. And he took everything the world taught him, and he brought it into the kingdom of God and became a part. I want everybody to feel like, I hope this church runs 300, but I don't want anybody to say, well, yeah, that's where I go. I don't do nothing over there. I just go there. I want you to feel like you're a part. I want you to feel like you're a part, and you're a part. Because when you feel like you're a part of something, it's hard to pull away the part. When you're just out here by yourself, this is where I go, and yeah, then it's easy to float and go. But when you feel like you're a part of something, Paul said, what shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall trials, shall death, nor height, nor principalities, nor powers? But nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. Why? I'm a part. I'm a part. So if you want to be a part, we'll help you be a part. We'll find something for you to do. Because there's always something to do in the kingdom of God. As you stand this morning, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Because I want you to know that whether you find your place, quote unquote, in this quote unquote church, and many times people go to a church and they don't feel like they're a part. I wish I could change that. I really do. And I'm going to do my best. But I want you to understand there's a higher calling and a higher part than just this church. It's called the kingdom of God. And when you pray, you enter into that kingdom. And at least you could do is pray. That could be your part. And I want you to know that whether you may not have a friend in this world, as I said kind of jokingly this morning, but I want to tell you I have a friend in Jesus. And I'm part of his kingdom. God is a huge part of my life. Now, church is a small part. You may say, well, I thought church. No, church is a small part. The kingdom is the big part. And I want you to know, if you don't feel like you're a part here, I apologize. Maybe I haven't done the best, but I'm trying. But I want you to know there's somebody who cares and somebody to share your burdens with this morning.
Someone to care.
Someone.